We're going to be in a couple of places this morning, but we're going to be starting in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's the fifth book of the Bible. So turn back to your Old Testaments and look up Deuteronomy 6. I think there are some children's learning sheets as well that little ones ought to have to help them follow along with what we're doing this morning. If you found Deuteronomy 6, I'm going to read verses 1 to 9 for us, but first of all, I'm going to pray for God's help. So let me pray. Our Father God, we do thank you for your word. I ask that you would help me to treat it faithfully this morning, and I ask that you would give us ears to hear as we listen. With your Holy Spirit's help, would you help us to love you more deeply and to know to a greater extent your deep love for us? Amen. Deuteronomy 6 from verse 1. Now, just for context, this is to the gathered assembly of God's people just after they've been given the Ten Commandments, okay? So this is where we are. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. We thank God for his good word this morning. Friends, I think if we're speaking honestly, this last year has been a complete disaster. Many have died. The health service has been buckling under the pressure. Shops have closed their doors permanently. Whole countries have been sliding into poverty and debt. And those are some of the obvious disasters of the last year. I am this morning proud to be holding the one thing in the world that contains the definitive answers to all of those problems. But we're not going to be focusing on them this morning. Because if we dig just a little deeper, we will also discover that the last year has been a complete disaster for our relationships. We've been locked inside our houses, cut off from other people. And when we have been allowed out to interact with others, it's been at a 2 meter distance with our faces covered, that or through endless, exhausting Zoom meetings. And if you are anything like me, you've spent much of the last year feeling flat and friendless, low and lethargic, lonely, lacking in love, both lacking the ability to love others and to receive love from them. It's been a disaster. We're not designed to do life on our own, but we've been made to do it anyway. However, I am grateful that we seem to be at a bit of a turning point as a country. Lockdown has been easing. We hope to get back to normal soon. I don't particularly want to talk politics this morning, but to say that we must pray that the government doesn't change its mind again, that it does allow life to go back to normal soon, including church life. to go back to normal soon. And so, as we, God willing, come out of lockdown, we're going to start realizing some of those things that have gone wrong. We're going to start realizing that we've become comfortable with the idea of living life without other people, that we've been content in our bubbles, hesitant to reach outside of them. Life, for many of us, has just become by default about serving ourselves and looking after ourselves, and we've become okay with that. Except the problem is God is not okay with that. The picture he paints for us in the Bible of the Christian life is that it is totally outward looking. It is other person-centered. We are called to live lives of love, not of ourselves, but of others. And that is why we're going to spend what might feel initially like a slightly odd 3 weeks, three Sunday mornings, thinking about love. Love coming out of lockdown. And as we think about love out of lockdown, well, we're going to be thinking about rekindling our love. Our love for God, our love for the church, and I think, to be confirmed, our love for our families. And so this first week, we're going to be thinking about rekindling our love for God. And this is sort of our first point, rekindling our love for God this morning. There is nothing more important. You probably noticed right at the heart of the passage that I read from Deuteronomy, that very famous verse, and you'll know it if you're a Slugs and Bugs fan. If this doesn't mean anything to you, I'm going to sing it. So plug up your ears if you want to. But if you're little, you'll know this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. Deuteronomy 6:5. And little ones, if you don't remember anything else this morning, remember that memory verse, okay? Why are we starting with Deuteronomy 6:5? Why are we starting here with rekindling our love for God? Well, it's because when Jesus picks up this verse in the Gospels, in Matthew and Mark and Luke, he says that this is the most important commandment. It's the most important commandment. Loving the Lord your God is the most important thing. There is nothing in all of creation that is more vital for you and me to do than to love God. Now, I don't know when the last time you thought or spoke about loving God was. I think we talk about trusting Jesus quite a lot, following him, certainly, and maybe even belonging to him. But do we talk about loving him? Because we should. We shouldn't be ashamed of it. That is what we were designed for. That is what we're created for. It's the greatest commandment, says Jesus, to love the Lord your God. The Westminster Catechism doesn't use the word love, but this is really what the essence of that first famous question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is. That's what it's all about. If you know it, let me ask the question and you give me the answer. There won't be any brownie points. What is the chief end of man? If you didn't hear that, people said to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's the point of mankind. That's the chief end of man, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It uses the words glorify and enjoy, but that's love language, isn't it? What are we made for? To glorify and enjoy him, to love him. It is the greatest commandment. It's the greatest commandment. And it's a lifelong and whole life commandment. Loving the Lord your God touches everything. And this is our second point this morning. Because our love for God is to be written across our whole lives. Our love for God is to be written across our whole lives. You shall love the Lord your God. But what do you use to love him? What does that look like? Well, this verse starts to tell us. And it says you use all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your might. And so you love him with your heart. That is your affections. We are to feel our love for God. Now, some people are starting to squirm. We're a bit scared of feelings, aren't we? A little unsure of whether we're allowed them. Aren't feelings for charismatic Christians? And the answer is no, not at all. We are to love God with all of our hearts, with our affections. Now, we'll get onto this in a minute, but the beauty of the gospel, if we've really understood it, if we've believed it, then it should move us. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. And then next, with all of your soul, the very center of your being, the essence of who you are. Gavin Wright's existence is to be built around loving God. It ought to be the foundation stone to the question of who are you? Who are you? I am a lover of God. I love the Lord your God with all of your soul. And then your might, with your strength, with your body, with your hands and your feet and your mouth. Love, you see, isn't just a feeling. It is active. Love is something you do. Some of us, yes, are afraid of our feelings, but some of us get things the total opposite way around. And we get love wrong the other way too. Love isn't just something I feel internally. It is something I do with my might. Some of us have less might, granted, than others, but however much you have, you are to use all of it to love God. Love the Lord your God with all your might, heart, soul, and might. And I might throw in as well that when Jesus teaches this command in the New Testament, he actually adds that you are to love God with your mind too. You love him with your thoughts, your desires, and your planning, and your understanding. It's all about loving him. An example of that, Colossians 3, like the mind set on things above, mind set on God. Love the Lord your God too with all your mind. Loving God is a whole life thing, heart, soul, might, and mind. It's a pretty comprehensive coverage, isn't it, of every aspect of our lives. And then note the repetition. Of course, you caught this, I'm sure. All. This is with everything. There isn't a part of your existence, there isn't a minute of your day, an atom of your body, or a thought running through your head that ought to fall outside of this command to love the Lord your God. All your heart, all your soul, all your might. And Deuteronomy 6, it sort of illustrates for us how great that commandment is to be in our lives in a few different ways. Have a look down at Deuteronomy 6 with me. In verse 6, we read that those words that are commanded shall be on your heart. It internalized, not just kept in a book and brought out from time to time to read and think about. It's not just that in the Bible for us to refer to. The commands to love God ought to be found deep inside, inscribed indelibly on the core of your being. And then verse 7. And take note of these, especially if you're in a family here today. Teach the commands to love God diligently to your children. Parents, do that because it is your job. Do your children know how God has loved them? Tell them. Do they know how they are to love God? Tell them, and tell them every day. Because, here's the slight shock, church isn't the place that you learn to love God. I mean, it's a place, but it's not the main place that you learn to love God. The main place you learn to love God is at home. Talk about it. In your house, when you sit in your house. Talk about it when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. Talk about loving God at breakfast time and in the car on the way to school and as you tuck them into bed at night and when you're sitting in Starbucks. Loving God ought to be the part of conversation in all of the normal bits of everyday life, not just for church. Our love for God ought to be written across and spoken across our whole lives. So much so that verse 8 and 9, I don't know if you sort of saw those verses, they describe the tying of that command around your wrist, sticking it to your face and carving it on your front door. But what's the point? The point is remember it. Don't forget it. Love the Lord your God with all that you have and all that you are. That is what we exist for. So, okay, if it's that important, it's all very well me telling you to love God, but how do we do it? I've got a couple of thoughts, but this is the most important one. If you're going to remember one of my points this morning, it's this one. Point three, you can't love God unless you know his love for you. You cannot know God. You cannot love God unless you have known his love for you. So friends, I pray you've got your Bible still in your hands. Turn to the other end of the Bible for me, to the New Testament, to the book of 1 John. Just a couple of books before Revelation. So right near the end of the Bible. If you've got a Bible like mine, it's page 1023. One John, really, it is a letter about loving God and loving God's people. And John, if you've got chapter 4 in front of you, John makes my point really simply. Chapter 4, verse 19, he says, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. In other words, you can only love God if you know his love. God's love for us comes first. It always precedes our love. We cannot manufacture a love for God from nowhere. Your love for him can only exist if you have known his love for you. And what is his love for us? Well, back in Deuteronomy, you don't have to flick back there. Back in Deuteronomy, this command to love God with everything was in the context of chapter 5, the Ten Commandments, at the beginning of which God reminded them that he was their God and he brought them out from slavery in Egypt. He had rescued them and given himself to them. They were commanded to love the God who rescued them and gave himself to them. And that is a pointer forwards to help us see God's love all the more greatly displayed. Because we are called to love the God who has loved us by rescuing us and giving himself to us. So look, if you've already got 1 John chapter 4 open, we'll stay there for a second. We see a glimpse of that glorious love slightly earlier on in that chapter, verses 8 to 10. Try and ignore what's going on around my legs and have a look down at verses 8 to 10. Let me read it. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Because God is love. And in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world. He gave himself to us so that we might live through him. He rescued us. Without him, death would have been our lot. In this is love, he carries on, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son, given himself to us, to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, propitiation is a long word. It is a long word. It is about God rescuing us. But let me tell you what it means. 1 second. Can you go and find Auntie Lauren and sit with her, okay? Atticus is just finding Auntie Lauren. This is what propitiation means. Propitiation is the idea of turning away God's anger from us. I'll say that again. Propitiation is the idea of turning away God's anger from us. Propitiation is about stepping in and taking the full force of God's anger at our sin, so that his anger is satisfied. The Bible tells us, and we know, that we are sinners. That rather than love God, we have rejected him. And the penalty for sin is God's anger, and it is death. But Jesus became the propitiation for our sins. That is, he stood in front of us and bore the full wrath of God that should have been borne by us. On the cross, as he died, he satisfied God's anger at sin, and now we may live. He rescued us. And if we want to know how and why we should love God, then the answer is only ever really going to be found in knowing how he has loved us. Consider what it cost God to rescue us. Consider how he poured out his anger on his beloved Son so that he could remain just and show us mercy. Consider how Jesus stood in the firing line for us and died so that we could live forever. We love because he first loved us. We love in response to his love. And actually, it's also his love that enables us to love him. In Deuteronomy, God said that command to love God with everything was to be on their hearts. But it's impossible, isn't it, to love God with a dead heart, with a heart full of unforgiven sin? That's what the Bible would say. But Jesus gave us life. He gave us new life. He was a propitiation for our sin. And I'm not going to jump around the Bible again, but he gives us new hearts, just like the prophets Ezekiel and Jeremiah promised in the Old Testament. He gives us his Spirit. He gives himself to us to be with us, and we can love him with our new hearts. And we can love him because he first loved us through the Lord Jesus. If you want to talk more about that, catch me later. So that's how we can love God. We love him because he first loved us. So with our last 5 minutes, I want us to ask, if that's how we do it, if that's where it comes from, what does loving God look like? What does it actually look like? Practically, there are a few things. We're not going to hit them all this morning. Some of them will come next week. But here is a start. Point four, if you're still with points. Loving God means loving his words. Now, if you want to rekindle your love for God, you need to rekindle your love for his words. Because you see, you can't separate a person's words from the person. So when we say that we love God's word, that's not blasphemous. It just means that we love God, so we love the things he says. We do love the Bible. That's okay. And we love God by listening to him speak in the Bible. Psalm 119, I don't know if you know Psalm 119, is a very famous corner of the Bible, all about how the psalmist delights in God's word. He says things like, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all the day." When he's talking about God's law, he means the Bible as it stood at the time, that first five books of the Bible that they had then. And he says other things. He says things like, "I love your commandments above gold, fine gold," he says. And he says, "Consider how I love your precepts." And he says, "My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly." He loves God's word. And the psalmist loves God by loving his word, by listening to it and devouring it. He says it's sweet and tasty. He says it does good to him. It changes him. It strengthens him. It fills him with hope. It helps him to love God even more. We love God by loving his words. And if you want to go home today and do something about loving God, then you really need to start by opening up the Bible and listening to what it says, and on your own, not just when I make you. As we spent so much time apart last year with no one looking on, I wonder how much dust gathered on your Bible as it sat there on the shelf. Perhaps getting around to reading it was just another failed project around with learning the banjo that you never got around to doing. I never got around to learning the banjo. If we want to love God, we must make time to listen to his words. It is not often these days that the main application of the sermon is go home and read your Bibles, but it is today. If you want to love God, then listen to him. Go and read your Bibles. I am a realist, all right, so I know that's going to look different to different people. But here are a few sets of people who might want to think about it. Children. Anyone at junior or primary school or below. I don't know what your favorite books are. In my house, it's probably the Thomas the Tank Engine books, and they are great, but they won't show you God's amazing love for you. You must ask mummy and daddy again and again and again. Harry, you must ask your mummy and daddy, "Please, can we read the Bible together?" Ask them that. Abel, you must ask your mummy and daddy, "Can you tell me another story about Jesus?" Ashley, you must ask your mummy and daddy, "Mummy, can we talk about God? I don't understand what's happening in the Bible." You must ask your mummies and daddies to tell you a Bible story every day. Maybe you're a mum with very small children and you find it hard to find a moment to breathe in the day, let alone read the Bible. I understand that. That is the circumstance, the time of life that God has put you in, and be thankful for it. But still, if you want to love God, you need to love his words and listen to them. There is nothing more important than loving the Lord your God. And so you're going to have to get creative, aren't you? I can't give you answers. Maybe your husband needs to step up and help out more. Maybe that's not possible. Maybe you need to perhaps work through the book of Proverbs, one proverb a day, 15 seconds of reading. A whole day of meditating on it and trying to live it out. Perhaps you're a city worker and you have a new pattern of life. handed down to you from up high that you're only going to go into the office twice a week from now on. Now, I want to ask you, what are you doing with the 6, 8, 10 hours of commuting you no longer have to do? A part of loving God is delighting in his words. If you want to love him, listen to him. We need to do it. I could paint perhaps 100 other scenarios. I'm afraid you're going to have to work those out yourselves, what that's going to look like for you in your life. But perhaps this week, if you're not sure that it's worth it, why not take half an hour? Find half an hour this week to read Psalm 119. See if it challenges your ideas. I do actually have 2 more points this morning, but I'm only going to tell you what they are. I'm not going to tell you anything about them because we'll pick them up again next week. This would be point 5. Loving God means obeying him. 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. We'll pick up on that next week. And point 6 would be loving God means loving others, particularly our Christian brothers and sisters. But again, we'll focus in on that next week. For today, there is nothing more important than loving the Lord your God. We can love him because he loved us. And we can love him by loving his word, by listening to him speak to us. If you're looking for a bit of the Bible to read this week, if you're not going to be in Psalm 119, why not get ahead and read the book of 1 John? It's quite short, and it talks about what it looks like to live out a life of love for God. There is nothing more important. And so I'm briefly going to pray for us. Ask Hilary perhaps to come up as well to the piano. Let me pray. Father God, you have loved us in ways that I expect none of us have quite managed to plumb the depths of yet. Please help us to know your love better, that we might love you better. Teach us to love you, to love your words. Amen.